It's good to be back. It's nice to go away on some vacation time, and it's great to be back. I got in around 2 o'clock in the morning. So, you know, if I fall asleep, I'll blame it on the preacher. This morning, the message is called Real Discipleship, and I'm going to just open in a word of prayer, and let's look into God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your incredible goodness to us. I thank you that in Jesus Christ, there is power to have our minds transformed, to have our bodies healed, to have our life direction shifted and changed in a whole new way. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Help us to drop mindsets and ideals that don't line up with who you are and who you've created us to be. And help us to embrace what your word says that we are and what we're called to do. I ask for your help and strength upon each one of us. And Holy Spirit, this is your place. It's your church. We want to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing about going away on holidays and calling in some guest speakers that are especially ones that are close friends, you miss getting to hear your close friends speak. So I had a short message from JoJo, and she had a great time preaching here, and really loves Steve and JoJo, and Pastor Zach, one of my closest friends. We work hard to bring in guest speakers that are unlike me, because you get to hear a lot from me, and so really you should hear from someone who's very different than me, because that's helpful. And I'm a big fan of denominations. I think God formed them. I'm not very big into denominationalism, where one thinks they're better than another. But I see this established by God in the Old Testament. He created 12 tribes and identified them that way. He didn't have to, but he did. And so we have all sorts of different groups. We have the denomination that says they're not a denomination. That's the non-denominational church. And then we have Baptists and Charismatics and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Catholics. And I think God started it. When you look at the history of most of them, he started these things. So just embrace it. And I think in heaven, we'll just enjoy it all together. But just like we all have different last names, we don't have one name. We got different church names with different family traditions at the holidays. And so at Hope, what are we? Well, we're a lot of things. I'm not sure we're Hope. So there you go. Real discipleship. People see you and I by our actions and our attitudes. Now, if you talk to anyone, my kids or people that know me well, they can tell when I'm in a bad mood or a good mood by the expressions on my face. It's not hard to see. They can observe how I'm acting, and they can begin to say, well, either something's good or something's wrong or something's up, but they, you know, it doesn't take them very long to see what's going on. What we have in North America is a culture that at one time was founded on a Christian or a Judeo-Christian belief set or mindset. And as we've had a shifting into a pagan or a plurality of belief sets, it sometimes caused people from a Judeo-Christian mindset to get a little bit unhinged or unglued or feel like something's all gone wrong and you know, God's not on the throne anymore and everything's broken. And in that shift, we've had this beautiful message of Jesus Christ, and the followers of Jesus act very unchristlike, to put it very mildly. To be a little bit more frank, Christians have a very bad reputation. And it's our own doing. Number one reason why young people today do not embrace Christianity is because of Christians, not because of the message. And so we have a reputation issue. So think about this. Calling yourself a believer or saying that you are a king's kid or God's child needs to be backed up by a life that demonstrates that you actually are one or that I am actually one. If we say something, we used to say this term years ago, if you're going to talk the talk, you got to walk the walk, right? It's got to begin to work itself out in my life and in your life. And that needs to happen within the Christianity and Christians individually. Jesus said that they would know we are Christians by our love for one another. Well, when you do polling, love is not anywhere on the chart of what people think about as Christians. And that's to be the number one identifying thing as what a Christian is a loving person. Here's some other ones. They are to know us by our love. They are to know us by our lack of anger and our lack of frustration. They are to know us by the peace that we have with inside us. Jesus says the peace that he gives us, not the peace of the world gives, but what he offers. So there, people are to know us by that peace. They are to know us by the contentment that we have in God. In Philippians, it talks about that contentment. They are to know us by how we refrain from gossip. They are to know us by how we care for each other. They are to know us by our honesty. They are to know us by our commitment to truth. They are to know us by our gentleness. They are to know us about our honor for others, especially those in leadership and in government. They are to know us by the purity in our relationships and what we focus our time on. They are to know us by how we love our children and how we take care of our aging parents. They are to know us by how we conduct ourselves at work, how we honor our bosses, and how we work together with our coworkers. And we could just go on and on in that list, but that's just basic discipleship. The problem is, when you talk to the average person on the street about what they think about as a Christian, what is a Christian, those things that are key reflections of discipleship don't seem to pop up in the conversations. There was an article written years ago. In fact, this is from 2000 and, well, I guess not that long. I said I had 2005, but it must have been a typo. It's 2015, so not that long ago. What do unchurched people think of Christians? It says this. Sometimes the church can be known for different things other than the things that Jesus wanted it known for. They're called anti-gay. They're called judgmental. They're called hypocritical. And you can make a list of the top three things that unchurched people think about when they are asked about their views of Christians in general. What does this say to us? Two things. Number one, we're known more for the things that we're against than the things that we're for. That's huge. That is massive. When you see what the Bible says we're supposed to be known for, it's interesting that we're defined by what we're against, the very antithesis of what the Bible describes. Number two, the thing that often doesn't make the list is the very thing that Christ said should dominate our collective witness as his followers, and that is love. I think that there are a number of people who identify with Christianity as a religion, but far less who identify with the person, teachings, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus and allow his life to shape their own. To be a Christian is ultimately about following Jesus as a member of his body, the church. It means embracing Jesus and being embraced by Jesus. It means that the primary definition of a Christian is not one's adherence to a certain brand of faith, doctrinal code, or denominational emphasis. The primary definition of a Christian is Jesus. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus and to allow his life, his death, his witness, his teachings, and example to form and shape us into Jesus-looking and Jesus-sounding people. To be a Christian is to put into practice the ways of Jesus. It means that the entirety of his life orders our own lives. Our identity is defined by his identity. Only then can we say with any degree of confidence that we are Jesus followers. Christianity as the way of following Jesus. Following Jesus is not about following certain verses, though Scripture will always be the primary place that we go to learn more about Jesus. Instead, following Jesus is about the way, style, mood, and ethos of following him that pays attention to the verses, but ultimately seeks the spirit of Jesus within those verses. When Christians are recognized more for what they stand on certain issues in contemporary culture than they are about the love of God and their neighbor, we have a huge problem to deal with. The primary issue is an identity crisis. The worst thing that can happen is when we as believers, when we as Christians, by virtue of our association with this thing called Christianity, as one religion among many, yet look and sound and act in a way very contrary to our leader, Jesus. We need a Christianity that is defined not by our position on a political issue, but by one that is ultimately defined by Jesus. We need a Christianity that looks and sounds like Jesus. We need to allow Jesus back into Christianity until Christianity begins to look like Jesus. I'm tired of a plastic Christianity that tries to look the part but is nothing like the original. If Jesus is truly Lord, then he alone should structure and order the life of his church, his body upon the earth. If Jesus is truly Lord, then he alone has the right to tell us how to live. When Jesus is Lord, we will truly learn to love. Imitation is a term we all need to become reacquainted with. To imitate is to be like something or like someone, to walk like, to sound like, and to live like the one being imitated. Throughout the New Testament witness, we are called to imitate Jesus. We are called to in everything to say the things he said and to do the things he did. Only then can we call ourselves followers. Anything else is a fabrication of it. We just take his name, but nothing else. When Christians are known more for being anti-gay, judgmental, and hypocritical, over being loving, kind, gracious, patient, and self-giving, we can say with a good degree of confidence that we are not following Jesus very well. In fact, I think it would be safe to say that in some cases we're not following him at all. We've become content with associating Jesus as a religious figure, but not in following him as Lord and King. Benjamin L. Corey once wrote, "When we have our lives oriented on religious identity instead of on Jesus alone, we encounter a massive obstacle in our path." I'm convinced that when Jesus is allowed to be the primary shaping influence in each church and life, we will become known not by how judgmental we are, but by how loving and gracious we are. And the more Jesus is allowed to shape Christianity, the more Christianity will begin to look like Jesus. If anything other than Jesus is allowed to take center stage, we will begin to move away from love and more towards a human fabrication that takes his name but not his witness. Certainly, we will have a lot more to offer the world than this. Simply, we will be Jesus. That was an article written a year ago by a fellow named Jeff Clark. Wow. Now, when I did some research, that was a really nice article. When you looked at most of the studies coming out of various esteemed universities within North America, it was painfully bad, the reputation of what Christians are. It's interesting that most religions in the world, when you compare them as religions, scored far higher than Christianity on the values of Christianity. So we have a massive identity problem. We have this beautiful thing, this beautiful message about Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to shed his own blood on the cross for our sins so that anyone who believes in him can find forgiveness, redemption, and become a child of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to experience life anew in this world and everlasting life in the one to come. It is a wonderful, true message that the world needs to hear. The problem is that the megaphone or the sound piece that it's coming from doesn't make sense. Now, I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have. You'd pull up to a drive-through restaurant, and the speaker isn't working very well. You ever had that? And you try and have this communication when you're ordering something. How many people remember Charles Schwartz of Peanuts Gang years ago? Remember in the background they'd have that wah, 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 yeah? I actually think that's what we sound like. Our image has come across so poorly over the years as we've seen culture change that all we are is like a clanging gong or a resounding cymbal, like it says in 1 Corinthians. I've got this great message to say. They're not buying what we're quote unquote selling because they see the product. When I was in Bible college years ago, President Brubaker was the president of the school, and it was in London, Ontario, and a really fine man. And great, great godly man. And he was sharing Christ with one of his neighbors. And his neighbor said to him, Marvin, he says, I love what you're telling me. He says, I'd even believe it. But he says, I look at your life. He says, you're so busy running around doing all this kind of stuff. You're worried about everything. He says, why would I want that? That doesn't sound at all like what you're telling me. That began a shift in his life as he began to reprioritize the amount of time he spent, you know, working and at church and all these things into a more balanced approach. And he made a shift. How are we living? Well, let's look at the New Testament church. Word about the believers spread. The church in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. And then we see in Acts chapter 2, and this is the theme verse for our church. If you look on most of our documentation, this is the verse that we've based the founding of this church on, or these verses. And it says this in Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't it interesting? They devoted themselves to four things, and then things came out of it. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they took seriously what was being taught. They devoted themselves to hanging out with each other. Sometimes we like to over-define these words like fellowship. Hanging out together, that's what they did. They did a lot of it. They did a lot of hanging out together. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoted themselves to hanging out to each other. Then it said to breaking of bread, and in that culture, that was both meals and communion. They were doing that from house to house. Hey, let's have a communion party. Sounds strange. We have backyard barbecues. They would tack on communion. Not bad. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Four things. Apostles teaching, hanging out together, eating together with communion, and to prayer. And what does it say began to happen out of that? Signs and wonders were done, especially by the apostles. The sharing of resources began to take place. Anyone that was in need, someone says, well, I got that, you can use mine, or you can have this. And it says this, that favor came upon them so that even non-believers thought that they were a really great bunch. Wow, Christians with an amazing reputation. That's pretty cool. And what does it say? It says the Lord added to their numbers daily. Why? Because they got it. They got it. They were living as Christians. And so the word Christian basically means little Christs. And it was strange after Christ was crucified and he was risen from the dead and the apostles began to do their work and everything, the rumor went throughout the Roman Empire that maybe Christ is still living, and the whole point was that they were saying he is. It's because they were confusing his followers so much with Christ himself. And so Christians didn't come up with the word Christians. It was non-believers that came up with the term Christians, which means a whole bunch of little Christs. That'd be cool. I'd love to see someone confuse me for Jesus. I mean, Steve's a decent name, and I'm thankful for my parents giving me that name, but I'd much rather, hey, Jesus, hey, how are you? Wouldn't that be cool? You know, I could be confused with Jesus, and that's not a prideful thing. That's actually a good thing. We're to imitate and become like Christ so that people see us and see Christ alive in us. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Our actions should become like Christ. Our words should become like Christ. We just want to become Christ in every way, in the way he's designed us. the way of the master. In 1 Peter chapter 1, both 1 and 2 Peter are pretty heavy books. And in 1 Peter 1, the Apostle Peter writes this in verse 13. He says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, be about your wits. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." He's coming back again. "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance." Thank you. "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." There's stuff that as believers that's toxic to us, that makes us go from being followers of Christ into being stereotypical Christians. Now, Christ never came to set up a religion. In fact, in my mind, he was a very anti-religious kind of guy. In fact, the only positive thing that it says about religion in the New Testament is that pure religion is taking care of those who are hurting, the widow and the orphan and all those kinds of things. But other than that, Jesus was one of the most anti-religion guys out there. And he called people to follow him and to see between the lines and see between past the facade of what religion tends to offer. And religions basically offer some method of getting to the deity that they're thinking of. And that's so different than what Jesus offered. Jesus came to us and says, "I'm right here. You don't have anything to do to get to me. I'm making the way for you." And so that's why Jesus is anti-religious, because it's not us going to do something to get to God. It's God doing something to get to us through Jesus Christ, his son. And we just accept that. And from that moment on, it becomes a process of becoming like Christ. And so if you're trying to be religious and you're trying to be good and you're trying to be all these things, you need to drop your religion and learn to be simply become like Jesus. Get simple. And just see it for what it is, and it's becoming a follower of Jesus. There's stuff that's toxic to us. Malice, the verse says. Now, I thought I knew what malice was, but I realized I didn't know what it was like in terms of a biblical definition. Malice is the intention or the desire to do evil or to do ill will to someone else. So it says that that's toxic to us. If you're so angry at someone that you could kill them. Now, me this past week, I was away for a couple weeks visiting my in-laws. And I struggled. I am not going to lie to you. The image of Christ was, there were days. Now, the fact that I spent 2 weeks with my in-laws and that we were able to hug at the end and pray for each other was an amazing miracle of God. And that's not putting them down, because I think half of the issues are me. But malice, we got to get rid of that altogether. What else does it say? Deceit. Deceiving people and telling lies. Hypocrisy. saying we're one thing, but really we're not. Envy, being jealous, and all those kind of things with someone else. And it's even being spiritually jealous, and we'll talk about that in a second. And slander. Something the Christian church, if we're going to be called really the Christian church, we need to stop doing is getting into negative political talk. We can't be putting down our governments whether we agree with them or not. We can say things that we're against in the sense that we don't stand up for that. But I've cleaned up some of my Facebook and groups that I follow because I realized that although they said they were Christian, they're talking about government in a way that the Bible says is sinful. So why would I follow that? I have to honor government whether I agree with them or not. I have to honor my boss, or I have to honor my coworkers whether I like them or not, or whatever. And so if you feed yourself non-Christian garbage, and it doesn't matter what political thing, I'm not talking about sides, I'm talking about the negativity, the complaining, the putting down of others. That's not Christian. It's not. And this is a big thing with especially Canadian Christianity, American Christianity going on right now with the elections. Wow. If you're a Christian, you can't be putting down your president. You can disagree with the things that are being done and say that that's not right, and you can have positions. But my goodness, the stuff that I see written by supposed Christians, that's not Christian. It's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau. It's not Trudeau. It's not Justin. It's not some guy who's not ready yet. And I'm not saying I agree with all his positions. I don't. But his position is Prime Minister of our country, and we will honor him. We can stand up against things that we like or don't like or whatever. You get the point. We need to get back to doing what the Bible says about honoring, right? I know this is a bit of a hot button, but it flows out of this. If we can learn to honor even our government, a lot of things will fix itself. It really will. The Bible says that we were born again to love each other genuinely. In the last passage here, it's John 15, verses 5 through 8, one of Jesus' most famous sermons, and he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, apart from Jesus, he says, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. This is cool. If this is called real discipleship and we're finishing this up, all we need to do is remain with Christ. Hang on, and he'll hang on to us. And we just, if he says turn right, we turn right. And if he says turn left, we turn left. That's all we got to do. It's simple, but it's hard. It's not difficult to understand. It's just difficult to implement. But the good thing is that that's not even all on ourselves, because he's given us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And there's this thing called conviction that happens when we begin going the wrong way. And we get that, that sense inside that I'm doing something wrong and I know I shouldn't do this. That should be a key indicator. Oh, make a turn. Not keep going the way I think, because we've submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we remain in Christ, we will bear fruit. Thing about fruit is that it isn't quick to show. It comes from being planted, it comes from being developed and watered and fertilized and exposed to light. It's not some quick shift, it's a process. Now, my dad was a farmer all his career. And we lived in Kleinberg, and our farm was behind another farm, and the people that owned the farm ahead of us were the Grecos, Italian family, a wonderful family. And our driveway was a shared driveway, so we'd drive in their place and go to the back where our farm was. And we'd have our old pickup, and we'd come in the morning, and Mr. Greco would run out, and he'd flag us down. He did it every day. And our background, we were always taught to, like, you know, if someone offered you something, oh, no, thanks, we can't take that. Mr. Greco is first generation Canadian immigrant, Italian, and of course he's offended by that. He's giving us a gift. So once we learned the cultural differences, we realized that every day we drove back, we had to take a, you know, some kind of box full of tomatoes or whatever he was growing. Now, believe it or not, as a kid of like 7 or 8 years old, I was jealous that we couldn't grow, like we weren't market gardeners like the Grecos. We had hay. Thousands and thousands of bales of hay. Remember a lot of hours up in a haymow where it was, you know, over 110 degrees. And you're like, Dad, couldn't we be some other kind of farmers? We're hay farmers. There's Christians that look at another Christian and they wish they were them. And they don't ever enjoy what God is trying to do in their life. And if the Bible says we're to produce fruit, and some people seem to say that tomatoes are fruit, okay. I wanted to be a tomato farmer. But let's think about it in a Christian perspective. Maybe God's making you into a tomato. Yeah, you want to be a passion fruit. Maybe a JoJo Smith. If there was a passion fruit Christian, she would be one, right? Rah, 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 Jesus. I get around JoJo and I'm like, wow, that's so cool. Maybe I could be a pomegranate. That just sounds, you know, royal. I don't know if it is. But God's making me in this apple. I don't want to be an apple. You know, I think what happens is that our Christian-bearing fruit trees start growing crooked and sideways because we're trying to be like the other person, and that's not God, who God has made us to be. I am the best follower of Jesus Christ that I can be when I get a couple things straight. One is that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and number two, I need to be the Stephen Barker version of Jesus Christ and no one else. And it's a real good thing for me and for everyone else when I am like I'm supposed to be. And if I try and be like someone else, that's a mess. And so you may not like the way that Christ is forming you, but let me encourage you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you signed up to not have an opinion on how you grow. That's what lordship means, is that he is Lord and we are not. And that his plans are better than ours. And it's okay. It's okay. So I hope this morning that as we finish here, that this message, although in many ways it can feel like a rebuke, and in some ways that it is at the religion of Christianity, but it should be positive to us because all we need to do is hang on to Christ. That's it. Devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to hanging out with each other, to eating meals together and having communion, and to prayer. And God seems to figure everything else out. That's a cool thing. Let's stand and we'll pray and we'll ask Rob to come and lead us in a final song. Father, this is just a simple message and you know it, and it's how you've called us to act and to be is maybe different than how we would naturally go on our own. But Lord, I pray that if we've been struggling with loving others, Lord, help us, I pray, to hold on to Jesus Christ and to use his supernatural power to love those that are around us. Lord, if we've been struggling with anger and frustration, Lord, forgive us. Help us to give the reins of the control of life over to you, and to let them go on ourselves. Lord, I pray that if we've been lacking peace, that we would do what your word says and simply receive it from Jesus, because it's not found by pursuing anything else, the Bible says. Lord, if we've not been content, help us to receive your contentment. The Apostle Paul says that he found the secret of contentment. Whether he had a lot or he had nothing, he found the secret. Lord, if we've been given over to gossip, maybe we think we know better than someone else, or we delight in someone else's misfortunes, forgive us, God. That's not abiding in the vine. Father, help us to care for each other and to truly love each other genuinely from the heart, like your word says. Lord, if we've been hiding things and being dishonest, I pray, Lord, shine your light on our lives and may we not be afraid of that. Every one of us has told lies at some point and stage in our life. And you become honest by being honest about what's been going on and where you're at. Lord, may we be people that are committed to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, your Word tells us that our gentleness is to be evident to everybody. May we give people the benefit of the doubt. Lord, forgive us when we don't honor those who have been given positions of authority, whether it's police, government positions, fathers, mothers, grandparents. Lord, forgive us when we haven't honored people the way we should. Help us to abide in you, Jesus. Lord, forgive us when there's been impurity in our relationships, whether in friendships or marriages. Or cleanse us, Lord. Make us become like Christ, I pray. Lord, we've got responsibilities if we're parents to love and raise our children. If we have parents, Lord, we have responsibilities to love and care for them. Father, I pray for each one of us maybe that are in situations at work. We've got coworkers that are just so difficult. Or maybe a boss that's just so frustrating. Help us, Lord, I pray, to abide in Christ. To hold on to you, Lord, in every situation. And Lord, I know that you can do this through us. It is a supernatural process by the power of your Spirit that we are molded day by day into the image of Christ. Your word says that we have the mind of Christ, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that anyone who has not been growing in the direction that they should would begin to accept the call of God upon each one of our lives to become what Jesus has called us to be. Our full names, like Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, in Christ's name.